Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At the founding of the United States of America, the framers of the Constitution, the authors of the Declaration of Independence, and most of the patriots who fought for freedom in this fledgling country were, for the most part, Christians. Oh, there were several denominations of Christians represented among them, and many of them, modern Lutheran theologians, would consider deists, not conventional or confessional Christians. But among the leaders of our country today, there are those who would strike the name of God from everything, even the swearing in of witnesses for congressional hearings or from oaths of office. You see, even God's people can lose their way. But like children leaving home in rebellion, we soon find ourselves hungry and thirsty. Hungry and thirsty for the comfort of God's nourishing word. And this attempt at adult independence has only reinforced our real status as infants needing milk, or as Israel wandering in the wilderness needing water. At the time of Isaiah, God's people had lost their way too. What was even worse is that many of them thought things couldn't be better. Times were good, the economy was soaring, and they even offered God gifts of sacrifice. So many that it became a show of who could offer the best. But hearts were not humble. And even kings thought they were above the ways and means of the true king. At least King Hezekiah attempted some reform, but it wasn't to last. His son, yet another male heir, quickly returned anything good that his father had done, even to more idolatry and vain sacrifice. So God had to bring his justice. Sin must be dealt with and punished. Isaiah warned the people, but they didn't have ears to hear. There would be destruction. Even the very temple that they had trusted as the symbol of God's presence and favor, first the Assyrians all but destroyed Jerusalem, and then the Babylonians finished the work, completely destroyed the temple. And most of the people of Judah were taken into exile, humbled and humiliated by the Babylonians, humbled and humiliated by their own sin. Yes, we too often feel that we are living now in darkness. Wars, terrorist attacks, random taking of life in schools or the workplace, they bring a terrible darkness to our lives. The world around us offers light, flashy but false light. Even in the so-called Christian but void from God's law world of megachurches with flashbang light shows and entertaining music and hand-waving and all the rest, it seems a bit like the kingdom of God is in exile. Sometimes we fall for the falsehoods. We think that we're doing just fine when the reality is we are still enemies of God, on the wrong side. Now, the big city lights of Vegas or New Orleans or most other metropolitan cities offer almost anything or everything that the tempter would please our old Adam sinfulness with. So why doesn't God do something about this mess? Where is the power of God? Where is our hope and our salvation? Is there any hope for the future? God has a better plan than the ways and means and plans of this world, even among us, His people. Yes, He must punish sin. Yes, we must know the consequences. But feeling some of the darkness only helps us appreciate the light. The untimely death of a person we love, the serious illness of a family member, the dwindling membership and support of the churches in our own backyard here in Utah, all of these make us feel like we are in some sort of Babylonian captivity of the church, and yet these things are not God's doing. They're all Satan trying to discourage you and believe that God cannot help. But God has a plan for a future and a hope. To the folks in Isaiah's day, the prophet proclaims that it will come suddenly. When we are, yes, waiting for it to happen and not yet quite expecting it now, he describes the birth of a son in extraordinary terms, as though the child is born without labor pains. Isaiah says, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such things? Isaiah's folks may have thought about this child as a princely son, an heir to the kingdom of the chosen people, an extension of the dynasty, but we know about the final and ultimate son of the house of David, who was both David's son and David's Lord. We know how this played out in the birth of our Savior Jesus. And the very same prophecy takes us to the death of Jesus. Yes, because God in His justice must deal with sin. Your sins and the sins of all of the whole world. And then God raised Him from the dead. After the death of our sins comes a new life in Christ. And this is the new creation Isaiah spoke about in the Old Testament reading. Back on the festival of that glorious resurrection on Easter, the new creation already has come in Christ. And Christ will come again. But if Christ has come, died, and risen, why does it feel like we're still waiting for God to act? We've heard the prophet Malachi say that He would come suddenly. And He has. Christ has died. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. But then why is the world a mess? And why are we as God's people in the kingdom of God still living in hope and expectation? Today Isaiah reminds us to rejoice. He says, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for you, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her. Rejoice in that hope. Rejoice in the plan of God who made it all. Rejoice in our redemption in Christ. Rejoice that Christ has come. Christ has died. That Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And that Christ will come again. But we still languish. We want peace, stability, and security in our lives. Relationships and planning for the future, but the world can't deliver. We want peace, but we see unrest, rioting in the streets and war in the Middle East. We want security, but there are only more metal detectors. We seek the waters and the bread of life, but we still get hungry and thirsty, not just physically, but with our life in Christ as in our life as God's people. Dear friends in Christ, Isaiah tells us this very day God will provide for us. You shall nurse, you shall be carried on her hip and bounced upon her knees. Like newborn babes, we receive from God the comfort of mother's milk, not just in the future when Christ comes again, but even now as He feeds us with food, not just bread and wine, but with the very presence of His very own flesh and blood in and into our lives. He comforts us with a way of life, with his plan of life, with an understanding of what is really going on all around us, even with the nations in turmoil, even with so many that seem to be enemies of God, like a crying baby is fed and like a restless child is bounced on a mother's knee, so our God comforts us. We are indeed children of God. And he says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. Behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. In Isaiah's world, water was scarce. Of course, the same water that was needed for life could become a destructive flood. And Isaiah even had used that imagery to describe how God's images and his enemies from whom his people trusted all too easily could come, like a destructive flood. But now it is peace. God's shalom that comes like a river, and his enemies will come like a flood, not to destroy, but to become part of the people of God. Imagine that, a flood of folks looking for the peace of God and finding it here. That was us. After all, those enemies and outsiders far off from the kingdom of God, whether we think about it or not. Maybe you've grown to come to Christ, longing and searching for peace. Maybe you've grown up within the household of faith, like ancient Israel, and sometimes all of us take that for granted. But remember, we are those outsiders, the Gentiles who have brought, yes, even the wealth of the nations to the kingdom of God. And what a difference it makes. Isaiah's reading begins with the suddenness and even unexpectedness of God's presence, even those who might expect it. But the context is the contrast between the faithful remnant, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and those who are real enemies and outsiders. The reading concludes, and what follows expands this, including the final verses of the whole book, with the reminder that there remain those who are enemies of God, outside the peace of this kingdom, and that the consequences are severe and eternal. So yes, we rejoice in the comfort of our God, won for us by Christ's death and resurrection, God's care for his children through his extraordinary Son provides for us even as we wait for the new creation to come fully when Christ comes again. Yes, we know there will be struggle and discomfort over all of the fallen world in which we live, but we rejoice in a God who comforts us as a mother comforts her child. And yes, we know that God's grace and peace and comfort is for all people, and that peace that flows like a river has come in among us. Christ lives in you and with you. And whether you are young or old, we go forth as the children of God, like a river of Christ's peace into the world, in here and out there. Amen. And now the peace of God, that peace that passes all human understanding, will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.